Last week, we started on how we can measure love, and there are actually three measurements of love, three different ways that God's given us to measure love. We started in Matthew 22 last week. We're going to go back there again. And we started looking into, and there's a little more I need to get into on this, but we started looking into what the law was actually for. In Matthew 22, verse 34 to 40, it says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And what he just said right there, he said, those two commandments right there are like a clothes rod in a clothes closet. You may put your clothes on a hanger, and you go hang it up. If there's nothing there to hang it on, it goes right to the floor in a wad at the bottom. You got to have something to hang this stuff on. And it's not about righteousness. It's a whole different thing. Keeping the law without the love of God equals a closer on the floor. Because the law was never to be kept to start with. There's not one person that can keep the law. It's impossible to keep the law. It had a whole different purpose. It's not about what you did. The law was about why you did it. It might have given you something to shoot for, but it's a whole different ball game to try to keep it. God's perspective and our perspective are like children versus parents. A parent wants a child to go to school, get an education, do well, study, apply yourself, you know, to make your life better. That's why they want them to do it. They don't want them to do it because, well, if you get A's and I can brag on you and it makes me look good. The kid's perspective is, man, I got to do all this stuff and make me do it, boy. And if I don't do it, I'm going to be in trouble, you know. That's the way we look at God. We look at God from the perspective of these things are God telling us to do something, and if we don't do it, things ain't going to go well for us. But that's not God's motive at all. He's got a different reason behind it. What he does for the love of his children. He doesn't do it to control them. If God was trying to control his creation, he sure made a mess of it. You can look around you and tell that stuff. But anyway, it's about the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance, and God looketh on the heart. That's what the law was actually for. It wasn't just something out there, well, here's what you better do, and you better not do it. If you mess up, don't do this. And if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. I mean, you're supposed to eat this kind of animal, not eat that kind of animal. What was that about? Well, if you eat pig meat, you know, you're going to, boy, your body will pay for it. Let me tell you something. You ain't getting out of this alive in that body. Your soul gets out alive. You're saved. You got eternal life. But this stuff doesn't have eternal life. Man, this thing here, he's going to destroy it. Literally, he will destroy it. There are verses in the Bible talk about what this flesh is good for and what he does with it. I mean, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not possible. Now, your soul, that's something else. How can you please God if you can't keep the law? Well, not all the kids keep everything their parents tell them to do. But which ones are the ones that the parents love? The ones that love them the most. That's what it's all about. This thing isn't about, oh, we're going to keep score on what you break and what you don't break. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searcheth the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to his doings." Now that verse, I've quoted that verse, I don't know, maybe 100 or more times. But the simple truth is, we have a desperately wicked heart. We're like a drug addict out there that will do anything to get another dose of whatever he's after. That's our heart. And no matter what we do, we try to justify it. We try to find a way around it. We try to figure out some way inside of us to become wicked. I mean, even people that start trying to do the best they can and start trying to live right, all it does is convert those sins into sins of self-righteousness. It doesn't make them more humble. Education, knowledge puffeth up. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now I know more. Now I can tell you what to do. I mean, that's our heart. It's just desperately wicked. I mean, what you need is you need something that'll humble you. And if there's anything that'll humble you, it's the law, man. That's what it'll do. Anyway, it's the fruit. Not just what they did, it's the results. It has to do with pleasing God or not pleasing God. That's what it has to do with. And a child can be obedient to the parent without loving the parent. It could be the most obedient child on earth. And if that child has no love for the parent, that child is not accomplishing the parent's desires. I mean, you give them chores to do, take out the trash, make up your bed, keep your room clean, do all of this stuff, mow the lawn, wash the car. It don't matter. That kid do every one of those things and accomplish everything that the parent ever laid down for him. And if the kid doesn't have any love for the parent, it's pointless from the parent's perspective. What it's about is something else. That's why God tries the hearts. He's looking for what controls us. It's not about keeping the law. It has to do with determining what controls us. That's the whole issue for the Old Testament. Isaiah 29:13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men. I mean, if there is one thing we're missing today, it's any fear of God before their eyes. I mean, that's gone. It's gone in the churches. There isn't any real fear of God. I mean, six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. That seventh one, that's an abomination. An abomination, the definition of that is extreme hatred. And that has to do with people sowing discord among brethren. And man, that goes on in churches all the time, and there's no fear of God before their eyes at all. But as long as they wear the right kind of clothes, and they look right, and they talk right, and they're there every service, man, everything's fine. No fear of God. And that stuff becomes self-righteousness. It's a sad, sad situation what's taken place. And it's all converted back. I believe it's because God has pretty much left the church alone for about the last 400 years. I mean, there was a good time there in the Philadelphia church age. Billy Sunday, R.A. Torrey, D.L. Moody. You know, and them guys. Some of those messages and the Holy Spirit coming in and making it real. Our problem is that heaven's not real to us. God's not real to us. This book's not real to us. We come in here and we learn about it, but we walk away and forget the whole thing come Monday morning. I mean, you know, it's like the man beholding his face in the glass. As soon as he leaves, he goes, well, remember what I look like? I'll go back and check. That shows you how short our memories are. If you keep the law without love, it's totally pointless. That's the point of that thing. Look over in Matthew. Matthew goes back and references this stuff again. Matthew 15. And what if you could actually keep the law? Wouldn't you think that would accomplish something as far as God's concerned? No, not at all. Matthew 15:7-9. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, what's a hypocrite? A hypocrite, defined in 1828 dictionary, is one who feigns to be what he's not. Feign is to form an idea or conception of something not real. Do you think there's any hypocrites in the church? You're looking at one. I mean, if you don't think you're a hypocrite, you're self-righteous. We act different than what's inside of our hearts. You ever said anything negative about me? Whoa. You think I ever said anything negative about you? Man, stop and think about it just a minute. We criticize each other real easily. But we always pretend to be real friendly and nice. The truth is, without humility, we are nothing as Christians. That humility is the issue for us. And our pride is contrary to that. And that's where we get all that stuff. She saw the fruit, desiring to make one wise. I want to be somebody. It's about her. It's about me, myself. I want to be more than I am. Everybody wants to be somebody. It's like that little old phrase in Chariots of Fire. If everybody's somebody, then no one's anybody. I mean, everybody's a general in this army. Well, you guys better start fighting, pick up your guns. You start giving orders, you're all going to get killed. Somebody's got to be down there on the bottom. Anyway, hypocrites in the church. That's one of the main excuses of the lost. I remember when I was in Nazarene Church, and they'd have altar calls, you know, every service, just about. And it was a rare exception. They didn't have somebody altar call and try to get people saved. Of course, then you got to realize in a Nazarene church, you can get saved again and again and again and again and again. So, you know, all they got to do is preach on the stuff that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing, and you got to go get saved again. I mean, you know, talk about retreading them. Man, wear those little people out doing that stuff. But I went down there a couple times to the altar. I got down there, and I was serious about it. I prayed. I said, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. I mean, what else are you going to say? He that call upon the Lord shall be saved, you know. Lord, save me, Lord, save me. I didn't feel any change. There wasn't anything changed inside of me. I had a desire to do right. Nothing happened. About 2 weeks later, you know, I feel good. You know, I went down and got cleaned up, and I'm trying to live right and not say the wrong things, do the wrong things. A couple weeks later, man, words come into my mind. I said, oh, man, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. And then next thing you know, I'm saying one of them. I done lost my salvation again. Boy, I can't do this. That's exactly what I came to the conclusion. I can't do this. Well, the Lord got on me again, you know, and I got some feeling, some conviction, I guess. It wasn't really guilt. I go back down there again. Went back through it again. Tried again. This time it lasted about 3 or 4 weeks. I realized I can't do this. So I gave up trying. I just threw up my hands. I said, I can't get there from here. It ain't going to happen. Oh, about a year later, we were at the store one time. I saw one of the prominent members of the church come out of the store, light up a cigarette. He didn't see me. I saw him. That was when I came to the conclusion that church was a place for people that were afraid to die, and through a long process of psychological conditioning, they came to the point where they actually believed there was a heaven and there was a hell. And as long as they did what they believed they ought to do, then they felt safe. And when they died with a smile on their face because they were convinced. And believe me, there's a lot of people that die expecting to see Jesus Christ that ain't going to see Him, people. I mean, you stop and think about those Mormons. You stop and think about the Catholics. You stop and think about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Seventh-day Adventists. Those people are convinced that when they die, if they do what the Pope says, they do what the church tradition says, they do what their preacher says, when they die, they're going to be with the Lord. And it's going to be a sad awakening. And the reason why is because nothing changed inside. There was not a point in their life when they received Jesus Christ at His beckoning. It's like a preacher said last week, you think you're going to get saved by praying a prayer? It don't work that way. Didn't work that way with me. It didn't work that way with my wife. And I dare say, if you got saved like I did, it didn't work that way with you. God dealt with you first. You dealt back with God. You came to the conclusion that you wanted to do something about it, the right thing. And you acted on it. And that's when God did something for you. And if you're saved, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You stopped liking a bunch of stuff you used to like, and you started liking a bunch of stuff you never liked before. You hated hearing preachers. You didn't want to talk to anybody about God or Jesus or the Bible. You didn't want to go to church. And all of a sudden, man, you had a hunger for that stuff. You wanted to know more. You wanted to hear more. You wanted to learn more. Anybody talk to you about the Lord, you're just bubbling over. That's what being saved is. Being saved is not praying a prayer and then counting on that, which is artificial. And you're not going to just pray that prayer and get saved. Something else has to happen. The people that pray and ask God to save them, when the Holy Spirit's dealing with them, get saved. And the way you know the difference is those people change. Man, the people when I worked with, man, they couldn't figure out what in the world happened to me. I know other people like that. The same testimony. They have no idea what happened to them. And yet they're different people. Inside, something's different. You don't just start, oh, I got religion. Yeah, I got religion, if you want to call it that. What I became was a child of the King, man. I didn't know everything that I had coming to me at that point, but boy, I started learning real quick. And I'm not the same guy that I used to be back there in 1973. I'm a totally different individual. My affections are someplace else now. And especially in the last few years, my thoughts are someplace else. My heart's someplace else. My attention to God is someplace else, man. I see Him in everything. It's He that worketh in me, both to will and do of His good pleasure. Brother Selden says, I got patience over there. Patience of an oyster working on that car. I don't see it that way anymore. I see it, it's God working in me. It's God working in me. This thing doesn't work. We just keep on working until it works. Just keep on doing it until it gets done. But it's not patience in me. That's just seeing God's hand in it. I mean, the number one cause of sin in my life is frustrated ambition. And when I'm trying to get something done for me, I don't have that patience. When I'm doing it for somebody else or for the Lord, that's a different thing. I can be patient about that. My efforts, I want to get it done right now. Anyway, hypocrites. Back over here in verse 9, look at this. We'll read 7, 8, and 9 again. 15, 7, 8, and 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophet prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. What do you think that is? You think that's just all he mentioned right there in that phrase where he starts talking about Pharisees and the Sadducees and the stuff they did? Basically what it had to do is they're saying some things about how a kid treats his parent and all that other stuff. And it comes out of money and stuff. You think that's all there is? I'll tell you what, there's stuff being preached and taught in churches today that are exactly the same stuff. You want to hear a couple? You're not supposed to wear that which pertaineth to a man. Anything with a zipper in it pertains to a man, ladies. So if you've got anything with a zipper, you better throw it away. Now that is about as much nonsense as I've heard in my entire life. That which pertaineth to a man is Old Testament. A man in the Old Testament wore a skirt. And the way you know that was a real skirt was because you weren't supposed to build the steps to that altar more than two or three high lest they look up and see your nakedness. And that's crystal clear. You can't get it any clearer than that. So men, if you're going to wear that which pertaineth to a woman, you better get them pants off and put on a skirt. Now that's about crazy as you can get. What is that? That's when they take this thing that was the law and they convert it over to standards. Our church standards. Now, you're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. But that doesn't separate you. That's hypocrisy. What's in your heart and what's on the outside don't match. You're just doing what you're supposed to do. And then when you're doing what you're supposed to do and you get your hair cut just right and you dress just right and you talk just right and you're as sweet and pleasant as you can be, you've accomplished nothing because the motive is wrong. The motive is about obedience. That's not what God's interested in. God's interested in something else. That's why the most important commandment is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Boys get on a high school kid and says, hey, let's take your car and we'll go down here to the beach. Okay, we can go do that. On the way down there. Let's stop. I know where we can get some beer. No, I'm not going to do that. Are you afraid of getting caught? You're chicken. That's what you are. You're chicken. No, actually, I'm not chicken. I made a promise to my dad and my mom, and I love them, and I'm not going against that. That's the right thing. You say, well, I'm afraid to get caught. My dad will take the car away. Wrong reason. That's the wrong reason. And we give rules to our kids for our pleasure. We chastise our children for our pleasure. He does it for our profit. That's a whole different world. And when you get this thing down to where you're doing what you do, it's between you and God only. And you're doing the right things for the right reason. those things count. And God would have rather have you do the wrong thing for the right reason than the right thing for the wrong reason. Because you can't do right anyway, no matter how much we try. The law was never about being kept. We'll go back over to Genesis or Exodus 20. You don't have to go over there if you don't want to, but I'll go back to Exodus 20. We're going to read through some of these. I mean, you get to where you start realizing what this actually means. You start looking at things different. You start looking at your actions different. You're looking at why you do what you do. And it'll begin to change your relationship with the Lord. And the change is not that you're being a better child or a better Christian. It's the thing that's showing God, I really do care about you. It does make a difference to me how you feel. First commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, I'm good on that. I don't have any idols. I only got a picture of Jesus up there, and I don't bow down before that thing, you know, or something. That's not what he's talking about. In that case there, obviously, we're talking about idols, you know, icons. You got any icons on your computer? What do you think an icon is? It's an idol, man. We can't get away from this stuff, no matter how hard we try. You know what that is? That's anything that you're not willing to give up for the Lord if he wanted you to. That's what it is. Somebody says, well, you need to do this. Well, that's man saying it. What about when the Lord touches your heart about it? What about when the Lord works inside of you and says, you got bad feelings for Brother So-and-so over there? Well, yeah, God, but you know what he did to me. Jesus said, you know what they did to me? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Pleases me when you do that. Pleases me when you humble yourself. Anything that you won't give up and yield to is above God. That's what he's talking about. And that stuff applies just as much today as it did back in the Old Testament. They couldn't keep it back then. You can't keep it now. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Graven image. What is that, man? That's something that you can look upon and something that you can appreciate what you've made and feel good about what you've done. You ever see some of these church buildings? People get feeling real good about the buildings they've got. All the facilities they've got and all this stuff. And supposing gain is godliness. They do. Inside their heart, that's how they feel about it. They think if they've got more members and bigger buildings and they've got more stuff going on, then it's got to be God is in this ministry. And them other places out there that don't have very much going on, God can't be in that because God's blessing us. And supposing gain is godliness. Now we get into some of the other ones that are tougher. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You got teenagers texting all over the place, OMG, OMG, OMG. You got Christians saying, oh, good Lord, good Lord, good Lord. Oh, my goodness. Who is your goodness? It's not you. Christian cussing, taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Over and over and over and over and over by the millions and millions and millions. You probably couldn't keep it if you tried. You ever say GD this or D that? Is that really what you want? I got a kick out of that one guy. He's at work. Guy's cussing like crazy. GD this, GD that. The other guy says, man, doesn't that make you sick to hear that guy cussing like that? I said, oh, no, I think he must be a really good Christian. The other guy goes, what are you talking about, a good Christian? He said, he gets more prayers answered than I do. Everything he touches falls apart, man. Yeah, how about that? Why judgest thou thy brother, or settest it not thy brother? To his own master he stands or falls. Don't you have enough of your own stuff to deal with? I do. Anyway, what else we got here? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That was yesterday. Saturday night, 6 o'clock. How about honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And that one is still in effect. That one still works. Do we honor our mother and our fathers? Do we resist them? Do we fight against them? Do we criticize them? To the other children? What kind of feelings do we have toward our parents? Now, let me tell you something. You may not do it every time, but you only have to do it once to break that commandment. And if you stop breaking it, that's like a bank robber that stops robbing banks after he's robbed 20 of them. I'm not robbing them anymore. What good is that? You're still a bank robber. Thou shalt not kill. I haven't killed anybody. He that hates his brother in his heart is a murderer. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't committed adultery. I've been married to my wife for 42 years almost, and I haven't committed adultery. He that looketh on a woman to lust after hath already committed adultery with her in his heart, man. Well, you've had a hard time drawing a defined line right there and what that actually is. And our heart is going to justify everything that we do and think and say, because our heart's deceitful above all things. Thou shalt not steal. Man, I don't steal. I'm honest. I pay every dime in taxes, man. I go the other way. I try to give them extra money. You say you're talking about you? No, I'm not talking about me. I wouldn't give them anything extra. They don't handle it right. They do a bunch of stuff that ain't right, man, and it's against God's will. I wouldn't give them anything more than they deserve or to make me give them. What about that steal? You ever take a little bit more time doing something than you ought to take when you're working for somebody? You can steal from people a lot of different ways. You steal their virtue. Guys do that to women all the time. You can steal a reputation, run somebody down. And you can steal all kinds of different ways. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. What is that? That's basically you telling somebody about somebody else that's not true. And that's all it is. You say, thou shalt not lie. That's not what it says. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know what a witness in court is? That's something where you get up there and you swear that this is the right thing or the wrong thing. You're doing that kind of stuff all the time. It's the result of that. And the last one and the toughest one of all. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Basically, you ought to enjoy what I've given you. But we don't. We always have a tendency to want more. Now, what was that for? That was the humblest. Look over in Romans. Romans 3:20, real familiar verse. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why do you think he wants you to know you're a sinner? Just so you get saved? No. It's because it humbles you. That's what it's about. God wants us to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble, and you're saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't get saved without getting humble. That's part of the problem with people praying that prayer. They pray the prayer without humility. They pray the prayer without really understanding who they are. They haven't been humbled by the things they can't do. They don't see themselves as a real, honest, genuine sinner before God. They just, well, yeah, I'll go ahead and pray that prayer. I'll get this thing done. It's to make us aware of who we are, self-awareness. It's to show us our need, Galatians 3:10-13. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. What he said right there was, you mess up in one, you're guilty of all, basically, and immediately you are under a curse. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law can't justify anybody. It wasn't ever supposed to. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. I mean, they put Jesus Christ on that cross, you know, that crucifix. And people cross themselves all the time, you know, Catholics crossing themselves. You know what that is? That's a sign of a curse, man. That's not the sign of a blessing. It is a sign of a curse. These guys down there, Catholics, they go hang themselves on a cross. What is that? Making themselves into a curse. That's not something where they identify with Jesus Christ hanging there on that cross. Man, look at all I'm willing to do for you, God. I have crucified myself. Have you? Well, you must be better than I am because I never did that. That's what that stuff does. It builds that sense of self-righteousness. I've done the things you haven't done. It makes you feel like you're worthy in the sight of God. We're not worthy. That's what the law was about. It was to teach us that we can't do those things, that we are unworthy. 21 to 28. Flip over a page in my Bible. 21 to 28. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise of the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you go back to Abraham, did he have the commandments? No, what did he have? He had faith. What was all this stuff about? All this stuff was about God trying the reins and trying the hearts. That's what the whole issue was. And it's no different than today. God's interested in what's in your heart. Jesus Christ took care of what you do and what you don't do. That's done. That's why he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for us. The law has been moved out of the way. What we do, we ought to be doing for a reason much higher than obedience. What we do, we ought to do because we care about how it makes him feel. And if we can't do it for that reason, if we do it because of what somebody else thinks about us, if we do it because we feel a sense of guilt about what the preacher's preaching about, you're doing it for the wrong reason. That's why he gets into that. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And if you can get into that realm, you're like the kid that says, no, I'm not going to stop and get any booze and put it in this car because I made my mom and dad a promise and I love them too much to break that promise. If you're doing what you do for the right reason, then you do anything you want. You want to wear clothes without a zipper? I couldn't care less. That's between you and God. You want to wear horn-rimmed glasses like I heard a preacher preach against one time? Great. Do whatever you want. You don't want to grow a beard? Great. I don't care what you do. You want to grow one? By the way, most of the men have beards anyway. Some of them just keep them real short. You get down into that, that stuff is a matter of the heart. And if we can't get that, if we don't really understand that part of it, what this is all about, you won't understand how that all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. Because it's not about keeping the commandments. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about obedience. It's about humility. It's about understanding who we are. And the most important thing about that is to see yourself the wretch that you still are, unable to keep the law, unable in the flesh to do anything that pleases God. Where you please God is in that heart. It's in those desires. And we'll look more at that next week when we start looking at Paul, when he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He ain't going to die. That's a whole different ball game. And he got a picture. He figured that thing out. And he tells us about it. Let's close in prayer.